first big red flag that there's something wrong in Saul's heart, that there is that spirit of rebellion or that spirit of self-will, you might say, that either was there all along or it was something that sprang up after he became king and he yielded to it. Anyhow you want to look at it, his response to this is a major red flag that he's got a problem in his heart. And what Samuel said here to him, and he says this after telling Saul about three signs he's going to experience, which would validate the fact that he had been chosen by the Lord to be king, as Samuel had told him. But what Samuel said to him here in verse 8 is, "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings." And here's a thing that is critical, this time element. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. He says, you're going to go down there and you need to wait on me for 7 days. And when I come, I'll come there to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of peace offerings, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. I'll give you instruction. But you wait on me for 7 days. And we're really not going to see anything else about this until we move on into the next chapter. But that is a pivotal verse there in Saul's story. And in verse 9 it says, "And it was so that when he, Saul, had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." Notice it says when he turned to leave, God gave him another heart. Now, if I didn't know the rest of Saul's story, I would automatically assume that what is said here is a positive statement. When it says God gave him another heart, I'd just assume that it was something good, a good heart. And most likely, that's what it's talking about. But knowing the rest of his story and all the issues that he had, it makes you wonder what kind of heart the Lord gave him. Because the fact is, it doesn't tell you there what kind of heart it was, does it? It just says the Lord gave him another heart. And that's not talking about his blood pumper. Y'all understand that. It's that part of us that the Bible refers to as the heart, but not our literal physical heart. But you read in the Bible of times when God hardened people's hearts, when he pricked people in their hearts, when he healed people that had broken hearts. You read all kind of things in the Bible about what God did to people's hearts. And some of those were positive, and some of them were negative. But here it says that God gave him another heart. I don't know what kind of heart that was. I'm going to assume that it was something good that the Lord did here. But again, knowing the rest of his story, it does give you reason to pause and wonder just exactly what kind of heart it was. But we're gonna just assume that it was good. Maybe it was a courageous heart. Maybe it was a willing heart. Maybe a heart of wisdom. It could be any number of things. But the Lord gave him another heart. And then the Bible says here, all those signs came to pass that day. Obviously, that's talking about the signs that Samuel had spoken of. But now, it makes this declaration here before it actually gives you all of the details. And we really don't get any details about the first two signs that Samuel said would come to pass, other than right here it says those signs came to pass. But the third one that he gave him, which we read about back up in verse number 5 and verse number 6, we get the details on that in the following verses. But it goes ahead and tells us here in verse number 9 that all of those signs came to pass that day, all three of them. So the Lord reveals to Saul through these signs that he is to be the king. He gives confirmation to what Samuel said. But still at this point, as we'll see later on, I don't believe Saul is surrendered to what God has decided for his life. And I'll show you why I say that a little later on in this chapter. But in verse 10 it says, "And when they came thither to the hill," that's going to be Saul and his servant, and the hill is going to be that hill of God talked about back in verse number 5, where there was a garrison of the Philistines and also a high place. That's the place where Samuel said, "You're going to meet that company of prophets that are coming down from the high place." So when they come to that hill, it says, "Behold, a company of prophets met him." This is all exactly as Samuel said. "And the Spirit of God came upon him," which is what it says in verse 6. "And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." So he begins to prophesy along with these prophets. And the reason is because the Spirit of God came upon him. A prophecy in the New Testament, which I personally do not believe that the gift of prophecy is still active today. I believe that was a thing back for the early church before we had a completed Bible. But the gift of prophecy, even that is talked about in the New Testament, was a gift of the Spirit. So nobody could prophesy without the Holy Spirit of God. So here, when the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, then he just kind of falls right in with these other guys that are prophesying, and he begins to prophesy. Does it tell you anything at all in the passage about what they're saying? Does it give you any information about what they're prophesying? It just tells you they prophesied. The Bible says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what that means is that when a person was genuinely prophesying, it wasn't just something they made up. It wasn't a private interpretation. They were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, and they prophesied. And they said whatever it was that God wanted them to say or told them to say. So I don't know what they're prophesying, but I know the Spirit of God is on them and on Saul, and they're saying here what God wanted them to say, whatever that was. But it says in verse 11, "And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that." That's when all that knew Saul before time saw that, when they saw him prophesy. Behold, he prophesied among the prophets. "Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Notice the first question, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Something's happened. They don't know how to explain it. They don't have an explanation. They don't understand it. They don't know all that's going on. They just know something has happened to Saul. Because up to this point, he's never prophesied. He's never been among the prophets, anything like that. But here he is prophesying along with this company of prophets. So they recognize that there's something different. Something's going on here with Saul. And if you remember, I told you back up in, when we went over what it says back up in verse 6. Notice there again, Samuel tells him, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." Remember we talked about how the Lord changes a person, and how that people will be able to recognize that difference, that change in their life? Well, this is what you're seeing right here. The Spirit of God has come upon Saul, and he's began to prophesy, and people are recognizing that something's going on. They don't necessarily have an answer, but they do know something is going on. And I believe that's how it ought to be in a Christian's life. I believe, as I mentioned the other night, we ought to be sold out to the Lord. We ought to live spirit-filled and spirit-led lives. We ought to walk in the Spirit, as the Bible says, so if the Holy Spirit of God has control of our lives. And I believe that if we do that, there will be a difference in our lives. There's really no way that it won't happen, because the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you hear that? Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not. It doesn't say you might not, you may not. It says you shall not. So if we are walking in the Spirit, as the Bible says, there's no doubt there's going to be a change. Our life's going to be different. It's going to be a change for the better, obviously. And I believe that people are going to recognize that, just like they did with Saul. Now, people that are unsaved, maybe even some saved people that have never really sold out to the Lord and given their life over to Him completely, maybe some of them are not going to understand the change. Just like these people didn't know what had brought about this change, there'll be lost people, maybe some saved people. They won't be able to give an explanation. But what they won't be able to deny is the change they see in our lives. They won't be able to deny that. Now, they may try to write it off as, you know, any number of things, because some people would just as soon come up with another reason, and even more so come up with another reason than they had ascribed what's going on in our life to the Lord, because they don't want to have anything to do with God, and they don't want to believe, as we teach and as the Bible teaches, that God can change a person's life. But He can, amen? He can change a person's life. And people are going to see it. And like I say, they may write it off to something else other than the Lord, but what they won't be able to deny is that something has happened in our lives. We're not the same people. I heard about these two fellas. One of them was a communist and one of them was a Christian. A communist seen a fella standing over there in an old ragged coat, and he said, "Communism can put a new coat on that man." And the Christian said, "The Lord can put a new man in that coat." And that's the way it is. The Lord can change a person into another person. Maybe they look the same, you know, physically and all that, but I mean, He can transform their lives to where they're different, to where people see that they are a new person, that their life has changed. And that's what's going on. But again, they don't understand it. They don't know what's going on here. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You hear that? The natural man. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man is a reference to a lost person. So a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about here, how the Spirit of God affected Saul's life. And people weren't able to explain that. The Bible goes on to say in that same passage that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto the natural man. So Christianity and what the Lord's able to do, lost people just can't get it. They just can't get it. You know why they can't get it? Because they're lost. That's why they can't get it. Hey, the same is true of us. Until a person gets saved, there's no way to explain about salvation and the effect that the Lord can have on a person's life. There's no way you can do that. It's something that can only be experienced. And when a person receives Christ, then they get it. Then they get it. As I've mentioned to you many times before, it's amazing how you just going along and you don't understand so much, and then a person gets saved, and we use the expression, it's like somebody turned on a light switch. It just happens. But it doesn't happen until they get saved. As long as they're lost, they're a natural person, and all of the things of God are foolishness to them. They just can't get a hold of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. They just can't get it. But when they get saved, the light comes on, and they're able to recognize it. And they then attribute what goes on in their life or what they see in another person's life to the operation and the working of the Spirit of God in that person's life. But until then, they don't get it. These people here didn't get it at first. I don't know if they ever really got it. But I know according to verse number 11, they don't know what's going on with Saul. They just, something's different about him. He's out there prophesying with the rest of them people. He ain't ever done that before. Isn't it amazing how when you get saved, and especially when you surrender your life to the Lord and begin to walk in the Spirit, you start doing things you had never done before? Isn't that amazing? I'm talking about folk I know that got saved. Before they got saved, you couldn't have hog-tied them and drug them to church. Now they love going to church. You couldn't have got them to read a Bible for nothing in the world. Now they read their Bible every day. If you'd have mentioned something about tithing, about giving money to the church, they'd have slapped your jaws probably. Now they love to tithe, love to give. It's just amazing how when a person gets saved and actually gets plugged into God and the Spirit of God's working in their life, it's amazing how things change and they begin to do stuff they've never done before. What a wonderful life, amen? Think of yourself sitting where you are right now tonight. Think of how your life has been affected by the Lord Jesus Christ, the change he has wrought in you, the things you do now that maybe you once didn't do in your life, the stuff that matters to you now that once did not matter to you in your life. You know what that is? That's not you. Left to yourself, you'd be the same old individual you was before. It's the fact that you're saved and the Spirit of God's working in your life. That's the change. That's the difference there. But anyway, what is this that has come under the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Is he one of them? Is he a prophet now? And one of these, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? It reminds me of how people, sometimes a person will get saved and they'll change, start doing different, and their old buddies or people will be talking about them and talking about the change, and they'll say, he got religion. Y'all heard that one before? He got religion. Well, I'm just making some application here. Their statement, is Saul also among the prophets? Did he get religion? You know, is he a prophet now? Is that what's happened to him? Well, that's again the natural man, the natural mind trying to give explanation to the working of the Spirit of God. Their thought is, well, he got religion. Well, he didn't get religion. He got a relationship, didn't he? Got a relationship with the Lord, a living relationship, not just a bunch of rules and regulations, religion, but a relationship, and that relationship has changed that person's life. But in verse 12, it says, "In one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father?" Talking about the prophets. The implication is that in that statement is we don't know their fathers. We don't know who they descended from, but we know Saul's father because they said, look at it, verse 11, "What is this that has come under the son of Kish?" They knew him, knew his father. But for whatever reason, they didn't know the fathers of these prophets. They didn't know who they descended from. But they did Saul, so it maybe, you know, causes them to question whether or not he actually is a prophet. Because their thought is, if he was really one of them, since we don't know their lineage, we wouldn't know his. That's their idea. And therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? A proverb that people would use when something unusual, out of place happened, something odd or strange, because that's what's going on here to them with Saul. Because, you know, he's doing something he's never done before. He's out there prophesying with the prophets, you know, so it's a strange thing. It's very unusual. So it becomes a proverb. When they see something sort of weird happen, they throw that proverb out there. Is Saul also among the prophets? because they can't give explanation to it. Verse 13, and when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. That's going to be the high place there in the hill of God talked about back in verse 5. And Saul's uncle said unto him, now I don't know who this fella is here. All I know is he's Saul's uncle. That's all I can tell you. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. When we saw that they were nowhere, like nowhere to be found or nowhere in the places we went. So we decided to go to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. Did Samuel do that? Yes, he did. He told him that. But now notice this. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. He didn't say anything about that. And that's, you get thinking about it. That's some pretty significant news, isn't it? To be told that you are fixing to be the first king in the history of this nation, the very first one, that's pretty significant. But he doesn't say a word about it, not one word. Why do you think he'd keep his mouth shut about that? Because that's very unlike most people I know. Most people would, I'm telling you, if they found out, you know, they'd be spreading it to everybody, telling everybody in the world. Because we like the attention, you know, like to be bragged on, thought highly of. Why would Saul not say anything about that? What's that? Yeah, possibly. Yeah. It could be that he thought that his uncle would think he was a lunatic. You know, you're crazy. You ain't going to be no king. You know, could be that. Could be that he just is fearful and really just doesn't want this responsibility in his life, and he's hoping to maybe still at this point somehow be able to wiggle out of it and not have this big responsibility on him. Because to be the king of this people would be a major responsibility. It'd be a heavy burden on his shoulders. It'd be a privilege, but it would also be a heavy burden. And sometimes the things that God wants us to do, we're fearful about that. And in all honesty, we just would rather not do it because of our fear. Have y'all ever been in a situation like that where you knew this is what God wanted you to do, but you were scared to death? Yes, that's a good illustration. Sure is. I have had several instances of that in my life, but the most prominent one is when the Lord called me into the ministry and wanted me to preach. I was petrified. I'm not going to lie to you. I was scared to death. And the week leading up to when I preached my first sermon, there was three or four different times when I was literally that close to picking up the phone and calling my pastor at the time and telling him that I wasn't going to do it, just chickening out. I mean, I was scared to death. I really was. Even the afternoon, I preached on a Sunday night. That afternoon, I started to call my pastor and lie to him. I started calling him, telling him I had laryngitis and couldn't come. I'm not playing. I'm serious. I was scared to death. I'm talking about up to 5 minutes before I walked in the pulpit, I was still thinking about not doing it. I was sitting on the front pew of that church, and there was a side door about where that window is right there. I'm telling you, multiple times I started to get up and walk out that door and leave. That's just how scared I was, petrified. Maybe that's what's going on with Saul. Maybe he's just scared. He just don't want to do it. I don't know what it was, but he didn't say a word. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. He did that back in chapter 7. Also, this was a place where he gathered the people and he prayed for them. And here he gathers them to talk to them about their king, the one that they demanded. Verse 18, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, I want you to notice something here in that verse. Notice how I read that. And said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. That's how we read that, Lord God of Israel. This is how it ought to be read. And said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. You'll see the difference in how I read that. The first way, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Second way, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. There's a little difference in that. And that second way is the appropriate way, because what it's saying when it says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, what it's doing is making a declaration as to the God of Israel. It's saying Israel's God was the Lord, is what it's saying. And notice the word Lord is in all capitals, capital L-O-R-D. Remember what I told you about that when it shows up in the Old Testament that way? Every time. And the word Lord is used several times, many times in the Old Testament, where it's not all capitals. But when it shows up in the Old Testament and it's all capitals, it's a reference to him as Jehovah. So what it's saying here is that Jehovah is who? The God of Israel. So that's the way that needs to be understood. It's like in the New Testament. When Paul writes, he uses Lord Jesus Christ all the time for the Lord, right? And when we read that, we read Lord Jesus Christ like that's his three names, first name, middle name, and last name, you know. That's not, it's the exact same thing as right here. It's the Lord, and who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. Y'all see that? So when Paul uses that title, Lord Jesus Christ, what he's saying is that the Lord is Jesus Christ. That's who the Lord is. When it's used right here, Lord God of Israel, it's thus saith the Lord. Who is the Lord? He's the God of Israel. That's what it's saying. And said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. This is the Lord, through Samuel, reminding the people of all that he had done for them. Obviously, this is a very condensed version of all that he had done for them, because there's, you know, so many other things wrapped up in all of this. But he gives the condensed version. I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day. So how did they repay the Lord for all that he did for them? And ye have this day rejected your God. You see that? Your God. Who's their God? We just talked about it. Jehovah. Lord. God of Israel. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes, by your thousands. The Lord reminds him of everything that he did. And then he says, this is how you repay me. You rejected me. You rejected me this day. After all that I did, I saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. You saved tonight? He saved you from all your sins. From all your sins. Not some of them. He saved you from every last one of them. You've been forgiven for all your iniquity, the Bible says. Removed as far as the east is from the west, you have a home in heaven waiting on you. And think of all the adversities and the tribulations you've gone through in your life on this earth. Has he brought you through all of it? Yes. Maybe everything hadn't turned out exactly like you wanted, but you're still alive, aren't you? Somebody asked me when they came in tonight, I believe it was Miss Jackie and Brother Ed, how I was doing. I said, I'm above ground. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. You know what that means? That means even though I've had adversities and I've had tribulations, he's got me through all of it up to this point. I'm still here. But yeah, you've had some adversities, you've had some tribulations, but you're still here. Amen. Still here. Lord brought you through all that. How have you repaid it? How have you repaid it? Hopefully not the way these people did. They rejected their God. They didn't want him to reign over them, to be in control of their lives. You know what I've noticed about people? They want a fire escape out of hell. They want Jesus Christ to save them from hell just to be their Savior. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn. So, Lord, save me. You know what he'll do? If you're sincere and genuine, you truly realize you're a sinner and you want to be saved, you call upon the Lord, according to the Bible, he'll save you. That's what the Bible says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What I found is that's all that a lot of people want from the Lord right there is salvation. That's it. They don't want him to be in control of their lives. They reject that. They'll have him as Savior. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I don't want to burn forever. But while I'm here on this earth, I want to be in charge. I want to control my life. I want to call the shot. So, yes, I'll receive you as my Savior, but I'll reject you as my Lord. I'm going to be in control of my life. That's how a lot of Christians repay the Lord for everything he's done for them. They insist on their way and their will instead of his. And look at this word right here. This is a word you don't ever want to say to God. And ye have said unto him, nay. You know what that means? No. God said something, they said no. Think about that, parents. You ever had your kids do you that way? You tell them to do something, they're just, no, I ain't going to do it. How'd it make you feel? Well, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and assume that it didn't make you very happy. Okay? Because, you know, hey, I'm daddy. This is mama. We brought you into this world. We've put a roof over your head. We've put clothes on your back. We've put food on the table. We take care of the bills. We do all this stuff for you. And then you're going to have the audacity to stand there and look at us and say no when we tell you to do something? I can guarantee you that don't make you happy. And after everything he's done for us, everything the Lord's done for us, and he tells us to do something, then we're going to have the audacity to say no, Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do. I can promise you that doesn't make God happy. I can promise you it doesn't make him happy. And that's what they said to him. No. But set a king over us. We're fixed to stop right here. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Saul is fixing to be picked out by the Lord from among all these people in their presence and shown to be their king. Talking about saying no to the Lord, I heard something years ago. It was a story. A fella told it for the truth, but he had gone to church one weekend at a black church. And that, I don't mean black on the outside. I'm talking about the people were African American. That's what I mean. And just before the preacher got up to preach, this other gentleman came up, I don't know, the deacon or something, he come up and leaned into the microphone and he said, yes. And everybody in the whole congregation in unison responded back, yes. He did that about 5 times. And it just built up with every time, just getting louder and louder. And then after about the 5th time, he just leaned back into the microphone and he said, Lord, you have heard our answer. Now tell us what you want us to do. And then the fella come up and preach the Bible to him. That's the way it ought to be. Whatever you say, Lord, yes. My answer to that is yes. Y'all ever seen one of those little things that says, I don't know what the question is, but the answer is ice cream? Y'all ever seen that? I don't know what the Lord's going to ask of me in days to come. I mean, I understand I got commands given to me already in the Bible. I got that. But I'm talking about just on a personal level. I don't know what the Lord may ask of me in the future. But just like when he called me to preach, just like any time he's spoke to you specifically about something, this is what I know. No matter what it is in the future that he calls me to, the answer ought to already be settled in my mind and in my heart. And that answer ought to be yes. So it ought to be for everyone. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? I don't know. I just don't know. It doesn't, that I know of, it doesn't tell. You talking about Saul? Yeah, I think it gives that, but it slips my mind. I'll have to look that up, but I think it tells how many years he was king. But I can't think of it right off the top of my head. Yeah. I can't think of it. For some reason, 40 years in my mind, but I think that's what it was for David. I think David reigned for 40 years. I'll have to look it up, see if I can find it. What's that? Google it. Yeah. I hear you. I don't know who that woman is, but she's a smart woman. You know what? Every time I Google something,